It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President Emeritus of BJU. The title of his message is Rest, Relaxation, and Regrets. The text is from 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 through 17.
Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Let me take this opportunity to wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. I know you're excited about Christmas. I started off praying about a Christmas message this morning, but the Lord laid this passage of Scripture on my heart and dealt with me about it. So I'm going to take the next few minutes to share it with you. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, I'll start with verse 1 and read through verse 17. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord, the king, are they not all my lord's servant? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be the cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all of Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew a sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew a sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, and while the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying it, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said unto the angel that destroyed, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, and he stretched it out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done this evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? That thy hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on my people, that they should be plagued." An interesting and a powerful story. It teaches us that Satan is always looking for ways to get God's people away from following God's will. He can even use trivial things to bring disgrace upon God's witnesses. And we know that David had great accomplishments through the whole 70 years of his life. But three times he failed greatly, and we all know about those three times. He failed, of course, with Bathsheba in adultery. He failed again in raising his children. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that he displeased them at no time in saying, "Why has thou done so?" Out of 17 children, only one of them lived to serve the Lord. And then this failure that took place in the last days of his life, about 9 months before David died. He's 70 years old, and he's just had a great victory over his mortal enemies, the Philistines. He's just gone to war with Ishbi-benob, the sons of the giant, one of the grandsons of Goliath. And he has slaughtered him with the help of his servants. You know, I think that at this time, David came to a point that he was satisfied with his accomplishments. He was bored. He had a lot of spare time. That's a very dangerous time for God's people. The title of the message this morning, Rest, Relaxation, and Regrets. That's exactly what happened to the great King David in this passage of Scripture. He came to the end of this tremendous battle. He sat down and said, "I just want to see how many people serve me. I want to see how great a nation this is." He may have been challenging God when God said that he would make the seed of Abraham greater than the stars of heaven or the sand of the sea. But David gave this great proclamation that everyone in Israel be numbered. That's where we see the provocation of David. Verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. The word provoked here in the Hebrew, cunningly deceived. Does it bother you to know that the second most powerful force in the universe is out to deceive you? To cause you to fail as a Christian? To rob you of your testimony? And of all times for someone to fall prey to Satan, it's when you've just won one of the biggest battles in your life. It's when your enemy that you've been fighting with since you were 17 years old, and now he's 70, and that enemy has been set aside and they're defeated at the power of David and his men. So he sits down and says, "I'm going to take a great rest." And Satan says, "Yeah, David, you've done a good job. It's time for you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. It's time for you to realize the battle is over and you've won. And now you can enjoy the fruits of your labor." And David fell for that. You know, you're going into a time of rest and relaxation. But my prayer for you is that you don't return to school with great regrets. That Satan, who is right now planning to trip you up, planning to rob you of your testimony. And I can assure you, if you're born again, that's true. He wants you to fail. Why did David do such a thing? It may have been an action for profit. If we read Exodus chapter 30, just 500 years before this, the Lord instituted a temple tax in order to pay for the temple and the utensils of the temple and to finance the ministry. It was a one-time thing in Israel. There are theologians that think David thought this might be a good time to raise money. But I don't think that's what it is. I think it's an act of pride. David sends Joab out and says, "Number all the people." And Joab says, "My master, this thing should not be so. You're doing the wrong thing. You're making the wrong choice. It's an act of your pride over your accomplishments in your life." Wouldn't it be terrible to live up until the last year of your life and then have a great failure that everyone remembers? Would that be sad indeed? That's what Satan would like to have for you. Pride is one of the greatest things Satan uses to destroy people who are very capable for the Lord. People who have great abilities as David had. You know, Joab reluctantly went out and did what David told him to do. Joab was not a real spiritual man if we trace his history through the Bible, but he was certainly an avid supporter of David. He'd been the captain of his army for a long time. And here, when the number came back, there's 6 million people in Israel that you rule, David. And by the way, you have an army of 800,000 soldiers who are all very proficient with the sword. You've just had this great victory over the Philistines. You have an army of 800,000. There's really not anything for you to do, David. Nothing for you to do but enjoy life. Just relax. Sit down and take it easy. Well, David is at a point in his life for the first time where he literally can do anything he wants to do. But you know what? God always has something He wants you to do. What David forgot is that I should be doing God's will and not my will for my life. God's people fail when they start living the way they want to live, when they start doing what they want to do, when they start making choices that are selfish and self-centered in their life. Well, Satan knew if he could get David in his pride just to number the people, it would incur the wrath of God. This is not what God wanted for Israel. He had only permitted soldiers to be counted in the past, except for this one occasion in Exodus 30. And David had violated this. And what happened? It brought great pressure on David. Look at verse 3. Joab answered, "The Lord make His people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servant? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Here comes pressure. David said, "Wait a minute, I've got it made. I've defeated my enemies. I've got a large army. The people of my land are enjoying life. We have plenty. The government's doing well." And then he announces the fact that he wants to take a census. He wants to count everyone in Israel, probably to see how many people he's king over, how many are serving him. But all of a sudden, there's a conflict among friends. Joab, appointed captain of David's army over 20 years earlier than this. These two guys have been walking together for a long time. They were extremely close friends. Joab had been a good servant of David, although there are great failures in his life also. But all of a sudden, a conflict arises. And here is a less spiritual man giving spiritual advice to a more spiritual man. Isn't that an unusual set of circumstances? Very unusual that God is about to use Joab to try to warn David of the pending failure. You know, the results of this conflict are very painful. In essence, David said to Joab, "Listen, I'm not your friend. I'm your boss. I'm the king. You must do what I tell you to do." Verse 4, the command is enforced. "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab." David said, "I'm going to exercise my authority against your advice. I'm going to tell you to do what I've already told you to do, and I don't want to hear anything else out of you about it." It's interesting to trace those that died in Israel over this great sin. As far as I can find, there are not any of the family of Joab that died in this conflict or the plague that took place. Joab gave him great advice. If David heeded that advice, he could have saved himself an awful lot of pain and a lot of sorrow. Do you have friends that give you good advice? Do you have family that gives you good advice? Do you have people that are interested in you and worried about your spiritual condition? How do you respond when they give you a warning? How do you respond when they tell you something that you're about to do is wrong, is going to create problems with the Lord, is going to bring the judgment of God? You see, David thought he was too big a man to take the advice of someone that worked under him. He was too big a man to take spiritual advice from a man who really had not shown himself spiritual, but who had David's best interest at mind. If David had simply taken this advice, look how much trouble he could have stopped. Look how many problems he wouldn't have had to face. Look at this last blight on the life of this wonderful man that was in essence a man after God's own heart. But man at his best is at best a man. And he showed his failure in rejecting the advice of Joab and enforcing his command. The price David paid, look at verse 14 in this passage of Scripture. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. David's people are greatly affected. You know, I used to worry about this. 70,000 people dying in a plague because of the sin of one man. It seemed that God is placing the sin of this one man upon his people that he led. But not so. The more I studied, the more I read, the more I prayed about this passage, I realized that Israel spiritually was walking away from God. It's not hard to find out of 3 million people or 6 million people, 70,000 that are rebelling against God. But David's actions brought God's judgment upon his people. How greatly they're affected. Can you ever say, my sin doesn't affect anybody but me? I hear that all the time. I made this choice. I did this. It only affects me. I think one of the primary reasons that God brought this plague upon Israel was to teach us that our sins affect those around us, those we love, those we have charge of, those we care for. If you're a spiritual leader, your sin greatly affects those that you lead. And that lesson is so clearly taught in this passage of Scripture. His people were greatly affected. And therefore, no man can say that when I sin, it doesn't affect anyone else. His position was greatly affected. This man who now is sitting down relaxing because he's won a great battle and because the enemies are under his control. This man who is the ruler of this entire nation. People are looking at him saying, what a bad choice. Not a very wise man. Our king is not what he should be. His testimony is greatly marred. You make a mistake. You let Satan deceive you while you're home at Christmas relaxing, resting. And your testimony is going to be greatly marred as David was marred. You know, this is a hard time for David. Why? Because David loved the Lord. Look at verse 17 in this chapter. David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Now this is an unveiling of David's heart. David realized that he'd sinned. Every time David sinned, every time David was brought under conviction by a prophet of God, as we are today by the Holy Spirit of God when we as Christians sin, David responded correctly each time. How do you respond when you fail? How do you respond when you sin? David had every argument in the world to say, I'm king, I can point to another time when the people were numbered. And that there's nothing else really for me to do now but just kind of collect this nation together and see how many people are involved in the nation that I rule. No excuse, not one excuse. I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight. The minute David realized he had failed, he repented. This is a lesson we all need to learn because there's not a person in this auditorium this morning that has not failed and will not fail again. But your response to that failure, your understanding of your God. You know, I almost entitled this message, Foolishness on Earth Consumed by Fire from Heaven. Because a little later on in this chapter, you're going to see that God accepted David's repentance. He accepted David's great sacrifice. And David experienced the power of God. Listen to 1 Chronicles 21:26. David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him. God answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offerings. You know how David bought the threshing floor of Ornan? That's another sermon. What a great story about this farmer that sold David this threshing floor. And it was made an altar. And David put there the meal for a meal offering and the oxen that were used to grind the meal for a meat offering. And everything's prepared. But you know what? Nothing really happens until God moves. And when David repented with the right kind of heart, God sent fire from heaven. David's standing there looking at that altar. And God answers. And God answers immediately to David's repentance. My friends, it doesn't take God long to answer to a repentant person that he loves. It's almost immediate as it was in this case. God stands there in the face of terrible sins that David had just committed, ready to forgive, ready to cleanse. And just as that altar was completely consumed, and all the offerings were completely consumed, we see not only the power of God, but the purification of God. His sins were all gone as that offering was gone. Do you ever think about that? One of the greatest blessings that we have as Christians is the forgiveness of God. Who is a God like unto our God who loveth to pardon? He'll forgive our sins and hide them behind his back and cast them as far as the east is from the west and bury them in the depths of the sea. Our God is a forgiving God, a restoring God. That's not a cause to sin. That's a cause to repent. This complete and final action by God. And the peace that David enjoyed. 1 Chronicles 21:27. The Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. You know, I don't really know what the death angel looks like. But the scripture says here that this angel of God, the death angel, was standing between heaven and earth with his sword drawn. Ornan and his children who were there threshing wheat had hidden under the wheat floor, under the threshing floor. What an awesome sight the death angel would be standing between heaven and earth with a sword drawn. Judgment of God. And yet when David rode up in his chariot, Ornan and his children ran out to meet him and bowed themselves to him. They said, "We don't know who this angel is, but we know this is our king. And we're going to show our obedience to him." And you know what happened? The scripture says, "The Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again in the sheath thereof." All of a sudden, the judgment of God is gone. This angel places his sword back in the sheath after 70,000 people from Israel have died. This is peace with God. This is when the battle between God and man is over. David had a few battles with God in his life, just like you and I have battles with God when we allow Satan to fool us. I think this is a type of salvation when we come to peace with God. But when you have the peace of God, that's sanctification. That's after the process of repentance is done and we begin to grow and we realize that our God is a loving, forgiving, kind, merciful God. David is now at peace with God. All the problems have passed. Are you at peace with God this morning? You get the peace with God at salvation. But you get the peace of God to rule in your everyday life as you are sanctified, as you're drawn further and further from this world and closer to God. Where are you? Are you living at complete and absolute peace this morning? David had been in great turmoil for quite some time. But now he's at peace because God has forgiven him and cleansed him and accepted his sacrifice. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers to us peace within. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. But Jesus, our Lord, we know, and He's still on His throne. And that's true. I want you to come back to this school after Christmas with the peace of God ruling in your heart. And no man on earth knew better than David how fire from heaven comes down to consume the foolishness of man on earth. He saw it at least these three times of his great failure, and each time God forgave him. Do you have peace with God so that your life can be lived daily in the peace of God? My friend, this is one of the greatest blessings of life. I pray to God that you will all continue in God's will during this Christmas time and come back here with complete peace ruling in your heart.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President Emeritus of BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.